A hero radiates a light by which others may see their way. Our hero of faith today is Desmond Tutu. Sickly from birth in 1931, Desmond Tutu's life hung by a thread when he had polio. His sister said, "We had lost all hope," and his father prepared for a funeral. Yet 90 years lay ahead of him. Desmond's father, principal of a Methodist primary school, was a usual voice, "Improve your argument." Sadly, at times he drank excessively. Desmond's mother poured out love and affection on Desmond. He regarded her as the single greatest influence on his life. In contrast, Sylvia described Desmond as a stubborn somebody. But she did save him when his pajamas caught fire and he was severely burnt. Reflecting on his early life in South Africa during apartheid, Desmond said, "I just thought God had ordered life, so white people lived in a nice place and black people in the townships, treated like dirt. You didn't question him." But one day, Desmond glimpsed a different South Africa. A white man in a big hat and a white flowing cassock swept past. Desmond reports, "You could have knocked me down with a feather. He doffed his hat to my mother." It was mind-boggling. A white man doffed his hat to a black woman. That man was a monk of the Community of the Resurrection, Trevor Huddleston, who became Desmond's lifelong friend. The monks showed us that we mattered as people. They instilled in us a sense of worth, said Desmond. Baptized in the Methodist Church, the family later moved to the Anglican Church, where Desmond at 7 became a server. At 12, he was confirmed. At 16, he was diagnosed with TB and experienced what he described as a God moment. The doctor told Trevor Huddleston Desmond was going to die. Hearing this, Desmond prayed, "God, if I'm going to die, okay. If I'm going to live, okay." Then he experienced a strange peace. After graduating in sociology, Desmond met Leah, a teacher. They married in 1955 and had 4 children. In 1957, he attended St. Peter's Theological College, which trained Anglican black priests. The principal spotted Desmond had exceptional intelligence, persuasive debating skills, was very industrious, and a sound judge of people, their goodness or otherwise. At college, he was powerfully attracted to the spiritual life. His decision to seek ordination became a conviction that he was doing what God wanted him to do. In 1960, he was ordained deacon in St. Mary's Cathedral, Johannesburg. His basic stipend was half that of white clergy. Ordained priest in 1961, a request was made to King's College London for Desmond to study theology there. As African staff who could hold their own theologically were urgently needed. So he began his Bachelor of Divinity course at King's. That's when I met Desmond. My most treasured memory of King's will always be of the theological library, where we both diligently studied, but sometimes giggled. To think that in those shared moments, Desmond's future role on the world stage was in the making as an anti-apartheid and human rights activist. Leah and Desmond revelled in London life without apartheid and pass laws, where policemen addressed them as Sir and Madam. London helped us to become human again, he said. Desmond stayed on at King's to study for a master's, focusing on Islam. Then he became a curate in this diocese at St. Mary's Church in Bletchingley. An ingredient of his popularity in his parish was his effervescent personality. He could giggle about almost anything. He dealt with race by joking about it. He was given a scooter. Parishioners then joked about his driving skills. And this reminds me of Desmond offering me a lift by car to London from Leicester after we had become godparents to Deborah, the daughter of our mutual friends. I was terrified, but later reassured when I learned he prayed before and during every car journey. Returning to South Africa 2 years later, Desmond asked for prayers that we may not succumb to the temptation to hate and become bitter. He was concerned for the church's prophetic vocation. He said, I believe the church is going to be the salvation of Africa. If the church fails, then I am frightened for the future. He returned in 1972 to Britain, to Bromley, as Director of Theological Educational Funds for Africa. Then, in 1975, he was elected Dean of St. Mary's Cathedral in Johannesburg. As Desmond stepped onto the public stage, it's possible to identify the attributes which would drive and sustain his work. Firstly, he had personal experience of the destructive consequences of apartheid. He had inherited African spirituality expressed through praise and prayer. He was an advocate of black assertiveness and leadership, but committed to cooperate with white people. He never questioned his belief in God and was a well-educated theologian. He was a caring pastor who intuitively felt the plight of all those marginalized and burned with outrage at the abuses of power by the strong. People felt individually loved. And his final attribute, he was at ease in Western and African settings. He became the General Secretary of the South African Council of Churches and a leading spokesperson for the rights of Black South Africa. He was seen as a prayerful, prophetic, gospel-centered servant of God, and the staff knew he was in the building by the noise of jokes and laughter. He followed his intuition and made everybody feel like somebody. In the 1980s, Desmond focused on reconciliation. Apartheid was unchristian and unbiblical. He became the most prominent opponent of racial segregation and white minority rule. Believing apartheid could never be defeated through violence, violent campaigns and sanctions to be applied to South Africa, and a petition was launched to release Nelson Mandela. Desmond became the black leader white South Africans most loved to hate for his provocative speeches, saying apartheid was a totally evil system. Indeed, he narrowly missed being killed on several occasions. In 1984, he was awarded the Nobel Prize for Peace. He accepted it on behalf of those who were called the little people, the ones whose noses are rubbed in the dirt every day. Journalists described Desmond as having a childlike quality, an impishness, and he was even more impressed with Leah. Desmond was prayerful, with a spirit that can be somber and joyful at once, with a sonorous voice or a high-pitched yelp of delight and giggles. In the pulpit, he becomes transfigured. Something of the otherworldly shines through his eyes, in his smile, in his voice, and in the way he closes his eyes, holds up his hands, and lifts up his head, that just lifts you into the upper realms. The journalist continued, when he walked into the room, it was not the Nobel laureate, not the bishop, not the articulate spokesperson, but the humanity, commitment, and dedication of this person that strikes everyone, and his irrepressible personality with his magnificent sense of humour, his extraordinary capacity to communicate with warmth, compassion, and humour. And that depended on the iron self-discipline of his prayers. He was consecrated the first black Anglican bishop of Johannesburg. He'd been trying to bring peaceful change for over 10 years and was despondent of real change in South Africa. He lamented, our land is bleeding and burning, but we can live together as one people, one family, black and white together. Then he was elected as the first black Archbishop of Cape Town in 1986. White Anglicans were shocked and disappointed. Some left the church in protest, believing he placed people's hope in a political manifesto, not the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Leah played a pivotal role in her husband's work as Archbishop. She read his mood and thoughts. Although feisty and independently minded, she expressed her views discreetly. Desmond secured approval for the ordination of women priests and appointed gay priests to senior positions. But his primary objective in the 80s was the fight against apartheid. He challenged Christians, saying, Christians should witness to the love of God, gentle, peace-loving and forgiving. But we expect Christians also to stand up for truth and justice and stand on the side of the poor, hungry and homeless. Anti-Tutu slogans, leaflets and stickers appeared everywhere. In 1990, after a huge protest march, de Klerk agreed to unban political parties and release Mandela. After 15 years of warning about a blood path, Desmond was exhilarated by the prospect of a negotiated transition to democracy. He propagated the idea of South Africa as the Rainbow Nation. But for 2 years after, the country lurched from crisis to crisis. Although Desmond craved silence and prayer, it drove him off his knees into action. So in 1995, driven by his faith and spirituality, he recommended a Christian model of achieving reconciliation in South Africa. Mandela authorized the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, and Desmond chaired it. There were three parts to this. Those responsible for apartheid had to confess their sins. Victims had to forgive. Those who had committed wrongs had to make restitution, to show genuine repentance. It embraced the African notion of Ubuntu. I am because you are because we are. It was justice through rehabilitating both victim and offender into the community to heal the nation. In the spirit of Ubuntu, broken relationships could be restored. So Desmond gave the world this African model to express the nature of human community, perhaps his greatest legacy for future generations. It was extended to Ireland, the Middle East, and Iraq. The Truth and Reconciliation Commission could not have survived without the presence and leadership of Desmond. His power was the power to persuade people of the rightness of a course of action. In 2015, he travelled to India to celebrate the Dalai Lama's 80th birthday. Looking back over their long lives, they revealed how to live a life brimming with joy. The more joy we experience, the more we can bring joy to others. Our goal is to be a reservoir of joy, an oasis of peace, a pool of sun serenity that can ripple out to all those around. I'd like to conclude with the heartfelt words from Desmond's letter to Deborah, his goddaughter, when he was 88. She wrote to say she'd been diagnosed with autism. He replied, "It's wonderful they have at last diagnosed you properly, and you can be a normal person with some disability, as is true of so many of us. I hope you will be able to get on with your life and help others where you can and when you can. Don't feel guilty about yourself. God loves you, and you are special. Much love and blessings, Uncle Desmond." So our hero, Desmond, radiated his light, allowing others to see their way. His light still shines and his joy still resounds, challenging us to be inspired by his example and guided by the beacon he hands on to us. Thank you so much, Desmond, for all you were and all you accomplished. You're more than a hero. You are a saint. Amen.